I wonder which speaks the loudest. His tattoos and decorations, or the prejudice of a group of Christians who kicked him out? I wonder what speaks the loudest in our houses, our homes. Is it the family Bible on the table? Or is it the anger and the abuse that we give each other that the neighbors have to listen to day after day? Do those wedding pictures on the wall, do they speak loudly about who we are? Or is it the coolness that we treat each other with month after month that speaks the loudest? How about our church attendance? Is that the loudest voice in our lives, or is it the sexting that goes on at work and in our relationships that speaks even louder? Maybe it's those principles that you espouse, being a Christian at work. You hail them long and loud, and yet you're inappropriate with people. You don't mind stepping on folks, using them. You don't mind being a little bit of prejudiced in the back room. I wonder which speaks the loudest. Is it the bitterness of the past that speaks the loudest, or is it the change into forgiveness in the present? Is it your wild lifestyle that you once had that speaks the loudest, or is it the changed life that you now have in Christ that people see and understand? Maybe it speaks louder than your past. Is it your broken marriage of the past that's speaking the loudest, or is it the reconciliation of the present? Here's the hard, cold truth, folks. And whether we like it or not, it really is true. What we do speaks far louder than what we say. What people see us do on a daily basis, what they see in our lifestyle, tattoos us. It says who we are. And we can talk and talk and talk until we're absolutely blue. And people will regularly look at your lifestyle first and foremost. Now, the Apostle James has some things to say about this, and I would invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 1. If you're brand new with your Bibles, James is in the New Testament. Just passed a great big fat book by the name of Hebrews. So if you get to Hebrews, you will find James coming up very, very quickly. Small book, but has a great deal to say about lifestyle. Let me tell you a little bit about this man, James. He was the half-brother of our Savior, Jesus. He is a very practical man. He's the man that told us some very stoic words that faith without works is dead. In other words, we don't earn our faith, but faith, if you say you have it, it's only works that demonstrates it. He's also the guy that told us that if we confess our sins one to another, we might find healing. He was not talking about the fact that we ought to go around confessing our sins daily, but he is saying that there is accountability that must go along with a heart change and a life change in a person's life. In chapter 2, he's very clear that prejudice has no place in our lives. And in fact, if we continue the whole issue of prejudice in our lives, and we ought to question whether we frankly know Christ at all. Practical, down to earth, pointed, cold, people say. But maybe for us today, huh? Let's take a look at chapter 1. We want to start in verse 19 today. We are looking at our last core value. We've been studying four core values. We've talked about living one life, that is, that our life ought to be consistent day in and day out. What we say on Monday ought to be what people say we say on Thursday, and so on down the road. We talked about learning life, that is, we ought to be disciples, followers of Christ. We talked about putting others first, that we have a role of serving others in our Christian faith. And today we begin two Sundays on the whole issue of wearing your faith. Now, James has a great deal to say about how we wear our faith, and so I'd like to read the text if I could. Then I have some observations I'd like to make. I'd like to untangle the text for you just a little bit, and then we'll get on down to some principles that I think fit this wearing our faith business. Verse 19, chapter 1, the book of James. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Translation, please. Say that a little louder. Sit down, shut up, listen more. And by the way, if somebody disagrees with you, don't get angry. Anger is not going to accomplish anything. Here's the point, verse 21. Therefore, you know what that word there is for, right? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in all that he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Lord and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. If you would, please, circle that word unstained. We'll be back to it in just a moment. A powerful word. Let me give you the key verse, if I could. You all know it. You've heard it by tradition or by Sunday school or whatever, but it's found down there in starting in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word, right? James says that we ought not to only hear, but there ought to be some kind of an expression of that hearing in our daily lives. He compares it to a couple of things. First, he compares it to a person who looks in the mirror. It's a rather interesting illustration, and I'm not sure that James is not trying to bring a little bit of hilarity into his teaching, but he's talking about a person who looks at themselves in the mirror. Can I set the stage for you? You get out of bed, you're a little bit late, you're a little rushed, you rush into the bathroom, you look at yourself and you say, oh my goodness, what happened to me between 11 o'clock at night and 6 o'clock this morning? My eyes are a little bit squinty, my hair's standing on end, and you smile at yourself in the mirror and you realize that you have a little piece of spinach stuck in your teeth. You say to yourself, I'll take care of it on the way to work. But on the way to work, you get preoccupied. You walk into work. You sit down at your business meeting around the conference table, and you can't understand why everybody's looking at you strangely. You smile at them nicely. You look at them. You say wonderful things. They still are looking back at you. Somebody finally says, I forgot. I was going to take care of that. I knew I should have done that. And then you go at lunch, you break, and you go into the restroom, and you look at yourself, and you realize your hair is standing right on end. James says those people who choose only to hear instead of do are like those kind of people. They delude themselves, it says. They try to convince themselves that everything's going to be fine, that they don't need to do anything, that somehow their life is going to change, and that they walk out into public and people notice. I wonder if our lives aren't like that. I wonder if there are things in our lives that we want to forget. I wonder if there are issues that we know are staining us, are visible to the known world, but somehow we choose to do nothing about them. Now, if you'd back up to verse 21, he says, therefore, put aside all filthiness. The word put aside there means change your clothes. It means that you need to get out of those old clothes and you need to put on a new garment. The idea here in James's mind is that we who have been born again out of a fallen, sinful world, we are born out of that world and we carry with us a set of stained clothing. We have gravy on our tie, so to speak. We have stains on our shirt. Our blouse has a spot in it. The nachos we had at the game are still stuck there. And James says, if you're a doer, the first thing you need to do is get out of those clothes. He says, be very careful that you're deluded about who you really are, that you don't delude yourself about what needs to be done. And he says there are some things that need to be taken care of. First, we talked just quickly about it. We need to remove all filthiness from our lives. Now, the word filthiness there equals and is contained in this unstained in verse 27. You can draw a line between unstained in 27 and this word filthiness in 21, because the idea is that we are born out of our life outside of Christ, and we carry with us some stains. We carry with us some issues that we need to take care of. First, he says, I want you to put away all filthiness, or I want you to take off all of these stained clothes. He then adds the second thing we need to do. He says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. He again agrees that there are some leftovers, some wickedness that carries through our hearts, through our lives. He says, put it off. Take care of it. And then he adds to that, we need to take the implanted word into our hearts. I want to back up real quickly, if I could, and deal with this whole issue of filthiness and wickedness. We live in a world that is struggling to try to define what is wrong and what is right. Have you noticed that? It's very difficult for people to know in our world what is wrong, what is over the boundary, what shouldn't be done, and what is right, what we should be doing. It's all confusing. Our students have redefined sexuality, and they have moved the line way up. We continue to be confused about what a wholesome relationship looks like. We continue to be confused about what language is right and how we treat each other. We're confused about how we treat each other in terms of gender and ethnicity. We continue to struggle with the whole issue of who am I and what should I get out of life and what should other people owe me. I think in lots of ways we're confused. I only want to show you one section of Scripture, if I could, that I think will kind of clarify this. It's the whole issue of what we're trying to push away from versus what we're trying to be in Christ. If you would, back up to the book of Galatians. Again, if you're brand new with your Bible, you're going to go through Acts and Romans and Corinthians, and then you're going to get to a book called Galatians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. to the Galatian church. It's a fascinating book, but what I want to show you is the whole description of what is right and wrong in Galatians chapter 5, a very famous section of Scripture. But it defines for us, at least talking about what James is saying about put aside all filthiness and aside all wickedness, it defines what we're talking about here. Verse 19, if you would, chapter 5, starting in verse 19, he just starts describing what it looks like to be led by the flesh versus led by the Spirit. Verse 19 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." Interesting he uses that word, isn't it? It's like having a stain on your blouse. Everyone can see it. When it's there, it's there. They are evident. And here they are: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible is very clear that we are born out of a fallen heart, out of a fallen lifestyle. But if we are born again, if we are truly following Christ, then these kinds of sins, that is, the deeds of the flesh, ought not to continue to be a way of life for the believer. These kinds of sins ought not to be the steady diet, the way of life of any believer, anyone who is born of Christ. If these sins continue in your life, if you choose to build your life upon them, if you choose to continue in them without trying to change and grow and break the habit of those addictions, then I would question whether you have ever been born again in the first place. A believer, those who are born in Christ, makes progress forward. A believer chooses, as James says, to start peeling off the fallen nature and start putting on new clothing. Now, what is that new clothing? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Same message. Isn't that interesting? One written by Paul, one written by James, both of them are saying, be very, very careful. The first thing that we must be about doing is protecting our public witness. The first thing that we ought to be doing is changing our clothes. The first thing we ought to be doing is making sure that we are not continuing a sinful nature, because it's in that sinful nature that we do damage to our public witness and to the witness of Christ and those who follow Christ. James chapter 1, please. He then says, change all of your filthiness and those acts of wickedness that follow, and receive the word and plant it in your souls. Fascinating idea. We who are believers, we turn our lives and our attention to the Word of God. We turn our hearts to the Word. We bring it in. We allow it to be implanted in our hearts. We let it grow. We let it flourish in our minds. We let it flourish in our lifestyle. We let it flourish in our relationships. We let it flourish with our children. We implant it and we live towards it. The hard part that I see for so many Christians is that we don't think that people are watching. We think sometimes that we can live two different lives. amazing phenomenon that you can live 10 feet from your neighbors and think that they can't hear you fight. Now, I'm not talking about discussions or a once-in-a-while dispute. We all have those things. Don't get me wrong. But that ongoing anger and contentiousness between a man and a wife and between parents and children, it's that kind of contentiousness that our neighbors hear, they see. And we can't understand why we can't have any influence in their lives. Why we invite them to church. We even tell them about our Savior. We invite them to the Christmas program. And they just go, oh, by the way, you've got a little gravy on your tie there. Maybe you ought to take care of that first. That speaks a little louder than your beliefs. You see, what James is trying to get our attention is, it's not that we're broken. We all can admit that. We're all broken. I was born out of brokenness. I inherited it from my parents. I inherited it from the sin nature that man had chosen. But in Christ, I am able to move through and be transformed. How in the world do you take off those old clothes and put new clothes on? Well, how about inviting your children into your change as a parent? How about inviting them into your transformation? Instead of exploding, instead of breaking things, and instead of doing nothing after it happens, why not invite your children in to watch you change? Why not confess to them that it's not appropriate? Why not admit that you're going to get some help? Why not invite them in to watch you change? I can tell you that's the power stroke of your parenting, if you will allow your children to watch you change in the process. But it does mean that you're willing to change. If you're not, don't do it. You'll just create more Neils. Oh, I know how easy it is to go to work and get all caught up in all of the lewdness and the filthiness at work. And I know the boundaries are getting scattered and few and far between. But you don't have to play that game. You don't have to do it. There's a delete button on your machine. There's also an amazing thing that you have right here, right in your face. It's called a mouth. So you can say, look, I don't need that. That's not a part of my lifestyle. Please don't talk to me or send me any of that stuff. Some of you are stuck in inappropriate relationships. Well, you've been kind of playing at it over here on the side. You've been doing your sexting and you've been sending cute little emails, and you know you're married and you know that it's inappropriate, but somehow you think that nobody's watching. But I'll guarantee you, half of the world is watching and they're questioning your faith at the same time while you're playing over here. Take it off, folks. Get it away from you. Throw it in the garbage and put on a fresh garment. One of righteousness. One of hope. One of Christ-likeness. Marcia and I happened to be in a craft store over the weekend. And if you've ever gone into a craft store at Christmas, you can know that it can be a little bit of a difficult place. We had a picture that we wanted to get framed. I don't know why we decided to have it framed at Christmas. That was probably the dumbest thing we've ever done, but we did. And so we took our big thing in there, and we laid it on the counter, and this nice girl asked us what we wanted. And so we proceeded to tell her what we wanted, and the line was getting longer and longer and longer behind us. There were people who wanted to buy their Christmas wreaths, and they wanted some of this, and they wanted some of that, and we were taking a lot of space up. the girl who was waiting on us turned around and yelled into the back room, and I could see this young woman. She's back there. And she said, so-and-so, would you wait on some customers out here? And this girl went, And she threw down what she was doing, and she came out to the counter, and she said, what do you want? Now, I'm assuming that she was probably having a bad day. I'm assuming that maybe something really bad had gone on in her life. But somehow or another, she was kind of in her own little world. She thought that the whole world ought to be responding to her. She thought that her moodiness and everything ought to be considered by us, and I was concerned, certainly. The guy said, well, I was just wondering if this picture would fit in this frame, and she said, the instructions are on aisle 7, and she stormed off. Now, I don't know what she thought. I guess she thought nobody was watching. The fascinating part is everybody in the whole store was watching. Everybody in the whole store knew that what her badge represented was not what she was delivering. I think it said something about we care about our customers. Brothers and sisters, how true that is sometimes about the body of Christ. We wear the name tag. We don't mind sometimes even identifying ourselves. But we forget that we wear our faith in public. People are watching. They see it. They understand it. You might be innocently standing at the water cooler tearing somebody else up in character. That might seem normal and right for the circumstance, but in Christ it's never right. There may be prejudices in your life that you don't mind espousing along the way. You think this and you think that, and those people are this and those people are that. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no place of that in Christ to do character damage to people. You can have your opinions. Just don't wear them in public. When people look at your life, what do they see? Are they surprised when you announce one day that you are a Christian? Everybody in the office goes, oh, really? And then quietly in the back room, they say to each other, well, you'd never know it. See, folks, we wear a name tag. We're Christians. We're little Christs. We're not perfect. We're not completely sanctified. We're not completely finished. That won't happen until we see Christ finally. But in the meantime, there ought to be this forward progress of laying aside the old soiled garments and putting on those righteous garments of the Spirit that allow us to take another step forward in representing our Savior. Every day, every hour of the day, every minute of every hour, we represent Christ. We wear our faith. Father, I thank you for a chance to be with these dear folks. I thank you for the people here who are struggling forward with every ounce they have to be all that you intended them to be. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage them, But I ask that you would allow me and all of us here, though, to realize that those stains on our life are visible. They're seen. And we need to do something about them. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of being able to represent you. I ask that we would all do that well this week, this next year. We ask it in Christ's name.